Amen. Please be seated. I invite you, if you have your Bible or a Bible app, to open with me to John chapter 5. We are continuing our journey through the Gospel of John. We've been focused upon the life and ministry of Jesus, the one who reveals the fullness of God, our Heavenly Father. We pick the story up today in John chapter 5, beginning in verse 31, and I'll start reading there. "If I testify about myself," Jesus said, "my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I'm doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You've never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and yet you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?" Please join me in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our chance to be together today. We sit among family, brothers and sisters in Christ. We sit in this sanctuary in the very presence of you. We've come here this morning at your invitation. And so all that we do here in this space is designed to bring you the glory you deserve. In the next few minutes, as we focus upon your scripture, that is our prayer as well. And so I ask that you give each of us eyes to see just what you want us to see in this text. Give us hearts that are soft and ready to receive whatever you choose to reveal. And give us conviction that's strong so we can apply what we see and understand to the way we live every day. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I received a jury summons this week. You see that beautiful card there up on the screen. And some of you, when you open your mailbox and there's a jury summons awaiting you, might think, oh no. But me, I think maybe this time I will finally be on a jury. I would love to be on a jury. Ever since I was a kid and I saw that movie 12 Angry Men, and I saw all of the drama and all of the tension and all of the wonderful communication dynamics, I have longed to be on a jury. I've never, ever been selected. Now, the fact that I'm a pastor might be part of the problem. One time, my wife Mandy was making it to the finalists for a jury selection, and the DA who was doing the interviews said to her, "Oh, your husband's a pastor. Would it be safe to say that he's in the business of forgiveness?" And Mandy said, "Well, yeah, I guess." And she was summarily dismissed from the jury at that point. And so I wonder if maybe that's what's keeping me off juries, but I long to be on one, and maybe this will be my chance. I'll keep you updated as we go. Today's biblical text calls to mind a courtroom scene. Evidence in the form of testimonies is being presented by Jesus. And he begins in verse 31 by saying his own testimony isn't enough. And on the surface, it seems a little bit confusing the way he says it. But really, what he's saying is, don't just take my word for it. I'm about to present evidence to you to show you why I am who I say I am. Jesus draws upon the Jewish understanding that everything must be given by the testimony of two or three witnesses, and that's what he proceeds to present to the religious leaders of his day and also to us through this text. The first of the testimonies that Jesus calls for in today's text is from John the Baptist. We see it in verses 31 to 35. We have encountered John the Baptist right at the beginning of his gospel. And in chapter 1, verse 7, the gospel writer John calls him a witness to testify concerning the light being Jesus. John the Baptist was the herald who was tasked with preparing the way for Jesus and all that his ministry would entail. And verses 33 to 35 actually provide a beautiful description of John's career. We're told he was a lamp that burned and gave light. His testimony, what he testified to, was light shone on the light of all humankind, Jesus, who had come. And yet Jesus provides here an indictment. He says to the leaders, you chose for a time to enjoy his light. And the inference there was that time came to an end. And later, John was killed for what he had testified to. John testified to the truth about Jesus, and they rejected his testimony. But John the Baptist stands as evidence, as testimony to who Jesus was. The second bit of testimony that Jesus offers in this courtroom scenario is his own miracles, Jesus' miracles. We read about them in verses 36 to 38. He says, I have testimony weightier than that of John. And he's talking about the works the Father has given him to finish. These works, these miracles, they're the signs that we talked about earlier in this series. That was that Greek word semeia, which is translated signs. Signs are symbols that point to a greater reality, and all of Jesus' signs revealed his glory to the world. So far, he's given us three signs as we've reached John chapter 5. There was the water turned into wine, there was the healing of the official's son from afar, and there was the man at the pool of Bethesda who was told to get up and walk. Each of these signs revealed more of who Jesus was and what he'd come to do. But listen to John chapter 20, verse 30. Right near the end of the gospel, the author says to us, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. There were many signs not recorded in this book, maybe many others beside the three that we've already seen, that already stand as evidence, that already testify to who Jesus is this far into his public ministry. All testify to the identity of Jesus. Finally, Jesus references the scriptures and the testimony of the scriptures. He does it in verses 39 to 40 and verses 45 to 47. He says, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. We stopped right there. We might say, so far, so good, right? Diligent study of the scriptures, seeking after eternal life. But Jesus continues, these are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and to have life. In verses 45 to 47, Jesus brings up Moses. And at first, we might not understand the relationship between the scriptures and Moses, but if you dig into an understanding, a Jewish understanding of revelation, of prophecy, of faith, Moses represented the scriptures. All their hopes were set on Moses because he represented the entirety of the Old Testament, the scriptures that they held in their hands. This was the covenant. All of the promises of a future Savior were detailed in that Old Testament, and yet somehow, as much as they longed for those scriptures, as diligently as they studied those scriptures, they weren't listening. They weren't understanding. They couldn't see that those scriptures were pointing to Jesus. It's like Jesus standing in front of them saying, you know the Bible. You study the Bible. You've read what it says about me. But you've missed it. Somehow you've missed it. And that might leave us asking, but how? How could they miss Jesus? Well, it's clear in this text that they've lost the plot, that they've missed the point. Jesus says, there is no love of God in your hearts. And that's because, according to Jesus, it's been replaced by human glory. They've become more focused upon one another, more focused upon each other's praise, and in the midst of all of this religiosity and cheerleading, they've missed the one that this is all about. Jesus' testimony is solid. His witnesses have formed an airtight case. And I think what that leaves us with as the church today, the church looking back on this historical scene, it leaves us with a question that we need to weigh in our context today. And that question is, what is the primary purpose of the Bible? What is the primary purpose of the Bible? Typically, when lawyers, when district attorneys are presenting their cases to a jury, they end with their strongest piece of evidence. And it seems that that's what Jesus has done here as he stands before the religious leaders. He builds past his testimony, past the testimony of John the Baptist, past even the testimony of the miracles, to finally the testimony of the Scriptures. They are his most powerful witness. And for us in the world today, the Scriptures are the same. They are a powerful witness to who Jesus was, who he claimed to be, and who he wants to be in each of our lives today. And so, what is the primary purpose of the Bible? That sounds like a basic question, but there are lots of different ways to answer. Is the primary purpose of the Bible the history it provides? You know, the description of the creation of the world and following along in that Old Testament covenant and the prophecies and all of these things, that Jesus and his public ministry. Is it the history that it provides? Is it the truth it provides? Not really the events of history, but the truth proclamations about who God is and who we are and what this world is like and what this world should be like. Maybe for us, we get caught up in different elements of the Scriptures. Maybe it's the academic study of the Scriptures that's attractive to us. As a person who's been to seminary a couple times, I'll tell you there's a lot of that going on in the seminaries. All of these different study tools and all of these different ways to dig into the text and to parse it out and pull it to pieces. Sometimes we can get lost in the academic study of the Scriptures. Maybe it's the languages. The intrigue of the biblical languages, the Hebrew and the Greek and the Aramaic that Jesus spoke. Maybe those are thrilling for us, and that's what lights us up when we study the Scriptures themselves. Maybe you're an end times person. Maybe you camp out in the book of Revelation and all of the prophecies that point to what's going to come in the future because you desire to know what's coming. Maybe that's the primary purpose of the Scriptures for you. Maybe it's even just that sort of superstitious power that we sometimes build into the book itself, you know? What other book do you own that looks so beautiful, that is bound in supple leather, and when you go to set it on the floor, someone says, no, don't put your Bible on the floor. That's the Word of God. Maybe there's a superstitious aura that surrounds the Bible. But in all of this, what is the primary purpose of the Bible? The question, the additional question that maybe it begs is, have we inadvertently missed Jesus in our focus on the Bible? Not on purpose, but accidentally. In the study of all of the details, have we inadvertently missed the focus on Jesus, which is what we're supposed to see? Because the primary purpose of all of Scripture is to point to Jesus. The Old Testament Scriptures that they held in their day while they were talking to Jesus, all of them pointing to Jesus. All of them pushing and pointing to the one who would come, the Messiah, who would deliver them. And then we add our New Testament to the equation, and it does not change purposes. The New Testament, all designed to point us to who Jesus was, what he came to do, and what he calls us to do in the world today as a result of our understanding of his identity. I showed that video earlier today, that Voices video, because I thought that was a fabulous, fabulous conversation that Len Sweet was having. Do we honestly think, as good as our adult Bible study is here on Sunday mornings, as good as a sermon might occasionally be from the pulpit here in this church, do we honestly think that ultimately when we finally arrive to heaven, that heaven is going to be a million year, a thousand year, a hundred year long Bible study? Is anyone here signing up for that? Is that what your heart longs for? It's not wrong that it doesn't. And that's because the point he was making was that if all of Scripture points to Jesus, if that's its entire purpose, And we are called as believers to be enamored with Jesus, to worship Jesus, to listen to Jesus, to follow Jesus. When we finally arrive in that heavenly space and Jesus is standing before us, we're not going to need this anymore. He is the fulfillment of it all. This has served its purpose. It has brought us into the presence of Jesus for eternity. And not exactly sure what the itinerary is going to be there, you know, what the schedule is going to be every day, but I doubt that it's going to be 1,000-year Bible studies. The scriptures are beautiful. We are meant to cling to them in this world, to seek the face of God in them, to learn about ourselves and to learn about God and to learn about what we're called to, but we always need to retain the purpose of the scriptures, which is to point us to Jesus. His testimony today, from his own lips, from John the Baptist, from the signs and miracles that he worked, and from Moses and the scriptures, he forms an airtight case for the fact that he is what we need and that he is enough for all of us. I hope that's true in your world. I hope that's always true in our church and our life here together at Fletcher Hills. Let's lean into Jesus, the one who is enough. Amen? Amen? Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we see you in this text. And we hear your frustration at people who are well-meaning and seeking after you, but misguided, off target, missing that you were standing right in front of them. And we don't want to make the same mistake in our world today. Please help us in all of our Bible study, all of our Bible memorization, all of our worship, all of the trappings of who we are as a church here at Fletcher Hills. Help us always to see that it points to you and only you. You are our Messiah. You are our Savior, the one we have waited for. And in this world, we follow after you. We learn all we can about you and the way of life you've called us to. And we long for the day that we stand in your presence and we celebrate and worship you because you are enough. I pray all of these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.